This morning, it's my privilege to share the third and final message on our series on Make the Change. Okay, and everyone went, oh, gee, the final message. Okay, so sometimes a pastor has to encourage himself. that his sermons are making a change. But we've been speaking about making a change. And the first one or two messages, just to recap, I see we've got some visitors here. We spoke about the fact that although God doesn't change, He expects us to. God is the same yesterday, today, forever, but we can't stay the same. We can't stay the same. In fact, Jesus' first message was change, because I'm here. John's message was change, because Jesus is coming. Peter's first message was change and get baptized for the remission of your sin. We are called as Christians to a life of continuous change, looking more and more like Jesus every day. If you're not changing, something's wrong with you. Sometimes it's big changes. The Freedom Weekend, big changes happen on that. As the light goes on for people and they realize, oh my goodness, that's why I act like this. There was something that came in either through my own sin or something was done to me. And that the Holy Spirit comes in and flicks the switch on the evil one's a stronghold in your life, and you change. I'm so thankful. Like Stephen said, we're thankful for a lot of things, but I am thankful for the constant invitation to change. It is one of the biggest gifts that God has given us, the invitation to change. And so we spoke about that a little bit in the first message. In the second message, we spoke about how can we change. We said one of the most powerful ways is to change the way we think. Because so much of how we act and what we do and we say is formulated around what we think of ourselves, what we think of our wives, what we think of our lives. And so the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we spoke about this whole thing called my other life, my thought life. And I gave you some practical tools there. How do we change our thought lives? Because often the breakthrough comes when we change the way we think. Number one, we discern the source of our thoughts. We spoke about how many negative thoughts on average we have as a human being. And we said, who's speaking now, the father of life or the father of lies? Okay, because they're both speaking. Who do you choose to listen to? And whose story do you run with? Because it's going to change where you end up. And so we spoke about changing or discerning the source. Number two, we spoke about thought captivation. The Bible says we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We spoke about the fact that that is often an aggressive thing that you say, I'm taking this thought captive. You're coming with me, thought, and you're becoming obedient to Christ, to the Word of God. Lastly, we spoke about thought replacement. Philippians 4, verse 8, that says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is acceptable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. And I share just a couple of the examples there that you know, me and my family use, because negative thoughts will come your way every day. It's just the way our brain functions. It's the way it is this side of eternity. You will have a stream, we said, up to 50,000 thoughts a day, of which 70 to 80% often can be negative and repeat themselves. As they repeat themselves, they become patterns and they become strongholds in your life. And we start thinking until somebody around you says, hey, why are you thinking like that? And it's just like, this is the way I am. No, that's not the way. You swallowed a lie at some stage, and you think about your marriage, you think about your finances, you think about your ability to stay pure in a certain way, but actually you've just been on the receiving end of a lot of demonic attack. And so some of you think like, this is the way I am. No, you just listen to the father of lies. It's his job description to lie to you every single day. He knows no other language. The Bible says it's his native tongue. He's the source of all darkness and destruction. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so while we're not scared of him, we have to acknowledge his influence or potential influence on our lives. And so that's why we put on the armor of God every single day. We clothe ourselves with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shoes that are ready. We literally stand. That's the amazing thing. We don't even need to take ground. We just stand and say, Jesus, you've won. I'm just reminding the devil today. Jesus has won. Jesus has won. You come under my feet. And we spoke about change often happens between our ears, and then it manifests in our life. Okay? That was the first two sermons. In case you forgot it or in case you haven't heard it, today we are speaking about a next concept around change. And I want to ask us this question. You may be sitting here like, what is this pastor on about? Change, change, change. Why do we need to change? Why do we need a message like this morning? I mean, can we not just carry on? I mean, I think I'm fine. I'm fine. Jesus, I'm fine. I think I can just carry on. I'm doing okay. Is God fine with I'm fine? Should we be looking more and more like Jesus, or when we get saved, that was it, boom, I became a Christian. You know, have you met those Christians like, ja, ek het my hart vir die Here gegee in 1953? I haven't been to church since then because I gave my heart to Jesus then, and then I thought I can just carry on the way I was. You met those Christians? Maak 'n grappie. But that's the way some Christians live their lives. You know, when I was 6 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. And that's wonderful. It's they talk about the 4:14 window when most people who come to Christ give their lives to Christ. It's between the ages of 4 and 14. That's why the youth are so important. It's just because later and later we build up layers and layers of resistance and our hearts become calloused towards the word of truth. And so statistically speaking, the older you get, the harder it is to reach someone of the gospel. Just stats. But I want to ask you this morning, can you depend on some decision that you made? And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus. Imagine you get married and you're like, I said I do. See you in 10 years' time. We'll check in, be on email. I'll send you a WhatsApp. You know what? We can FaceTime. It's not quite the same, but it's nearly the same. Imagine that kind of relationship. I don't know about you, but my wife, she don't do that. She doesn't do flowers or chocolates or anything like that. Those are bonuses. But if we don't spend quality time, it's coming. Okay? And so I want to tell you, a relationship with God is a relationship. It's the reality of spontaneity. It's the unexpected. It's the ups and downs, the highs and lows. It's the surprises. It's the, I didn't see that coming. How are we going to deal with this? That's relationship. And it's the same with God. And if you're not constantly aware of your relationship with God, especially God, the Holy Spirit, then you've got to ask yourself, are you living on old manner? Oh, brood, oh, revelations, oh, sondagskoolikies. There's so much truth. As we come closer to Jesus, we change more and more and look like him. So we are called to look more and more like Jesus every day. Say, I am called. Okay, try that again. I am called to look more and more like Jesus. Okay. So, what do we need to change? The obvious stuff, okay? The sin. That's a no-brainer. If you're sinning, please stop, repent. Change your mind, change your heart, walk the other way. That's serious change, okay? Number one, we change the obvious stuff that we know doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. Okay, you've got the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. If you're just a normal human being, you've got a sense of what is right and wrong. And those are the kind of the stuff that should be going flickering orange if you're in sin, saying this, something's wrong here. Okay, so we change the obvious stuff. But then there's the stuff that's not that obvious and not necessarily sin. I'm talking about the typical New Year's resolution type stuff. See, I'm getting a few blanks. There's New Year's what? It's like a month ago and we're like, New Year's? Was it New Year's? Did I want to change? think back a few weeks ago. It's just over a month ago. How's it going, by the way? You see, those are the kind of stuff like eating healthier, exercising more, stewarding our money better according to the Word of God, reading more Bible. Amen. Can I have amen? And so there's this stuff that we need to change, that we know this doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. But then there's this stuff that's not necessarily right or wrong and not going to determine whether you get into heaven or not. It's the change and the choice. Am I going to draw closer to God? And is my life going to reflect Him more and more? Is my light going to shine brighter and brighter? Or am I just going to be the same old for this year like I was last year? And you know what you need to change in your life, whether it's praying more, whether it's, I don't know, going to small group. I'm talking about spiritual examples, reading the Bible more. The choice lies with you. Are you going to change? Are you going to reach those goals that you set for yourself, spiritually speaking? And so, now that we know why we need to change, the next question is, how do we change? How do we change these things? I'm not talking about the obvious sin stuff. That is, repent, fall on your knees, get your heart behind your words, and stop doing this. I'm talking about these other things that you know I need to change. How do I go about that? You're very quiet this morning. You're allowed to speak in this church, so you can shout out some examples. How do you change? Accountability, who said that? Yes. Yes, relationship with God. That living relationship. Anybody else? Humility. Amen. Amen. Last one. Wow, you guys, you have been reading my notes. This is amazing. You guys are great, church. Let's start with Tani Adrian's answer. It might sound like a cliche, and honestly, like this is what you would expect to hear from a pastor. But you will be surprised what this book does to you when you read it. I had a question from one of the kids the other day. What's different about this book? Is it not? I mean, there's so many books. You know how many libraries there are in the world. What's different about this book? And I said to her, this book is not like another book. And then the question comes, but how can we believe in this book? And I mustn't get down the rabbit hole of apologetics now, but you know, this book, from a secular perspective, I'm not talking, take your Christian hat off just for 2 seconds. This manuscript, this document, is historically speaking the most believable document that is on the planet. They talk about the historicity of a document. They talk about corroboration, which means when they find the original or old manuscripts of it, they look for similar documents that reinforce and tell the story. It's a little bit like a journalist that goes out and looks for a lead on a story and gets a source. And if he can corroborate that source, if he can find a witness that says the same thing, the document or the story becomes more and more believable. So it's about this believability factor or scale. Now, just go and Google this. The historicity of the Bible, in terms of the number of documents, and the Dead Sea Scrolls discovery just shot this thing through the roof. But there is no comparison between any other manuscript or document on the planet. It literally dwarfs, if you put it on a bar chart, it dwarfs the other things. I've done this before. It can't even get on this. You have to reduce the Y scale to get the other documents. And I'm talking about like whatever, what's Plato's, whatever, like historical documents that we read in university. It doesn't even feature on the scale compared to the number of documents that tell the same story about the Word of God. I want to ask people, how can you not believe the Word of God? I'm not saying you don't even need to become a Christian. Just acknowledge the historicity of that document. It is phenomenal. People, we have got a document that is, historically speaking, the most believable manuscript on the planet. But wait, there's more. When you read it, something happens to you, okay? And that's what's different about the Bible. But let's just stand still here for a second around some stats. Remember when we did the launch for the Bible school? We watched that clip of John Bevere, and he was interviewing another pastor from a Center for Bible Engagement, and they spoke about a study that was done in North America, 40,000 participants between the age of 8 and 80, and they basically asked them, how many times do you read the Bible? And then they asked them behavioral questions. And listen to this. If you read the Bible once, there's nothing on the thing. Once a week. Twice a week, no real change. Three times a week, he says, there's a blip on the radar in terms of the what happens. Four times, it literally spikes off the chart. Because if something happens when you consistently read the Bible at least four times a week. And these are the behavioral changes that they picked up. Okay, people that feel lonely, that drops by 30%. I think that got that up there, yeah. Anger issues, gentlemen, it drops by 32% if you consume the word more than three, four times a week. Bitterness in relationships, talking about marital strain. This is really good. This is like one of the best marriage counselor suggestions. Just go back and read your Bible four times a week and then we'll do another session. Okay, bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Listen to this, addictions, alcoholism drops 57%. You kind of just want to go and stock all the rehabs with a bunch of Bibles. So you're just going to read the Bible till it comes out of your ears. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing porn drops 61% when you read the Bible that many times a week. And then on the positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%, okay? And discipling others 230%. When you consume the Bible, it will consume you and it will change you. It is not just a believable book, okay? Listen to what the Word of God has to say about the Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active. Everyone say alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's not just another book. And the longer you're a Christian and the more time you spend in this. And here's the thing, I said this to my son the other day. There's this wonderful discipline called meditation. You see, you can read the Word of God, and please read the Word of God like we saw. Your life will change if you read the Word of God. That's what stats tells you. But then there's something special about memorizing the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God, and then even going further, meditating on the Word of God. I want to tell you, a lot of us read the Word of God, but we don't meditate and memorize the Word of God. You see, once the Word is in you, and it's in there, and you don't need to reach for a phone or an app or a hard copy of the Bible, once it's in you, something happens to you. And it's like a moment of crisis, a moment of pressure, and then when you need it most, it comes up because it's stored in there. And the Word of God, it's doing something inside your spirit. It's changing you because the Word of God says about the Word of God, it's alive and it's active. That means it's doing stuff all the time. When you consume that book, it's different to a storybook. When you are meditating and chewing and mulling over and thinking about the Word of God and taking one verse and doing the effort like we used to do in school to memorize a whole bunch of other stuff. I was speaking to my boy yesterday, and we were talking about bar mitzvahs and what happens to boys when they're 13. I remember I used to have little Jewish friends that I used to play tennis against in Cape Town. And I remember them speaking. They were always different, always eating different things. And you, in one sense, you kind of knew they see themselves as set apart as well. But then they used to speak about this 13th bar mitzvah thing. And they spoke about how much scripture they had to memorize. This is pretty much the whole Pentateuch, the first, what's it, five books of the Bible. And I was just blown away at the discipline to memorize scripture. And at best, we will read on a Bible app sent to us, make me feel good, two sentence little scripture to prep me up for the day. Okay, I'm just having a go at me as well. And guys, That's not the way the Bible was meant to be read. The Bible was meant to be read chapter at a time, so you can get the context. It was meant to be, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who sits not in the seat of the scornful, stands in the path of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted at the rivers of waters, who bears fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and everything he does shall prosper. Once that's in you, you start living life differently, because you realize, no, I'm not going to sin because I want to be blessed. I'm not going to sit in the seat of judging people because I want to be blessed. I want fruit in my life, so I am going to meditate in the Word of God. And guys, I just want to shoot a flare here. The world is changing. We don't know what our kids are going to be going through in 200 years' time. If you just look at where legislation is going and freedom of religion, it's... Look at the West. There's some scary signals coming out, and you can't just preach the gospel and say what you want. It's offensive to people. And even in our day and age, people are getting, you know, getting to hot water for just sharing the gospel. And if you look at the general trends, they're not going in the right direction. 100 or 200 years ago, it was the West was sending out missionaries to the rest of the world. That was a good tendency. These days, it's going the wrong direction. It's all about, you're cool if you're an atheist. And you're cool if you don't believe that Bible stuff. And so I want to tell us, we're living in times of relative freedom. We live in a country where there's still freedom to meet like this. We're not fearing about anybody coming in here and shutting us down. But what will our kids be going through? What will the next generation and the next generation? I want to say, we need to instill and build things into them that will carry them through tough times. When you can't carry a Bible to church, when you can't be in possession of any scripture, literature, and then the Word's got to be in them. And that's when memorizing scripture and meditating on it becomes important. And so speaking to my son, I said, we're going to start memorizing scripture. Okay, I'm getting this. I'm praying for you that you get this. It's really important. Okay, so the Word of God, it will change you. It is alive and active. It's not a stale document lying on some dusty shelf. It's alive and active, but you need to consume it. Okay? You need to eat it. And he always says, consume the Word till it consumes you. And it's a little bit like yogurt. Okay? Yogurt is a live culture. Okay? I don't know if you guys remember that old movie, Four Weddings and a Funeral. There's this scene where Spike, the Scottish man, you guys remember that? And he's standing there with a spoon and he's eating this white stuff, and Hugh Grant comes in the door and he says in his Scottish accent, there's something wrong with this yogurt. And Hugh Grant just looks at him and he's like, shakes his head, it's not yogurt, it's mayonnaise. And he carries on eating. Right. And he keeps on eating it. But the word of God is not, it's not yogurt or mayonnaise. It's a little bit like it, but it's a whole lot more powerful. But it will only change you if it's inside of you. And once it's inside, it's going to do stuff in there. But you got to sit on your bum and read it or listen to it and get it in you. God is not going to force feed the Bible down your throat. We choose. We choose how much of God you want through his words. You know, people say, I don't know, I can't hear God's voice. I'm like, really? He took a lot of time to share his heart with you. It's called the Bible. Yes. Read it. It will change you. Amen. That's the first point. Say he's got more points. The pastor's got more points. Yes. Number two, let me find my notes here. Secondly, We change, remember, third message, make the change. We change for good through the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So this is the part where we can go, it's not all about me. I love the scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Okay, a wonderful Trinitarian statement there. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty. That's why we dance and sing, because when two or more gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And so that's why people in our church, they get excited. They're not getting excited about the band. Trust me, there are better bands. They're getting excited because they sense the presence of God in our midst. Okay, and that's what gets us excited. And so the Lord is the Spirit. And so he's through the Holy Spirit. He's amongst us and he's in us. And where he is, there is freedom and there is liberty. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, okay, in comparison to a priest that used to go into the most holy place, we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Everyone say, are being transformed. Into the same image of God, from one degree of glory to another. Say, I am being transformed. One degree at a time. Okay, thank you for that, Jesus. It could look quite different if God had to change us like he wanted us. I think a few things would snap and break off. Okay, so he's changing us and he's transforming us into the image of God. From one degree of glory to another. Listen to this. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is committed to our transformation. I don't know about you, but that's good news. I don't need to do all of this by myself. The Holy Spirit is there to change me one degree at a time to look more and more like Jesus. It's called the process of sanctification. There's only one true transformer. His name is the Holy Spirit. And so what should we look like? We get this famous fruit of the Spirit verse, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, you know, this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sounds like your wife, eh? Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you for repentance, Jesus. You see, we all want the fruit. We all want the fruit. But the fruit hangs on a tree. And the tree is made up of branches. Whether it's a vine or it's got a main section or little branches. And that is anchored in the ground. And there's enough soil, good soil, sunlight, water, nutrients, whatever that tree needs to grow. You get a good fruit mostly through the right environment. And so the amazing thing is the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And not the fruit of Richard or Derek or Jolene. Anybody try to push out that fruit? Painful, hey? It's like you try and you're like, Lord, here I am again. Shouting at the dog or whoever you shout at. Or wherever you've lost your impatience and you're like, oh, I'm really, really trying. And some of you have tried for a long time and I admire you for trying and I commend you for trying. And there needs to be volition. There needs to be an effort from our side. But there's something amazing about realizing that the Holy Spirit is a person. And as I develop and go after my relationship with the Holy Spirit, the person, I will start sounding and looking more like him. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, check all this fruit. And it's just because I've positioned myself in right relationship with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, I'm not pushing out fruit. I just came close to God, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And because I'm in the Word, and because I'm praying, and because I'm spending time with the Holy Spirit, my life changed, and I didn't even know it. And I was like, whoa, I'm done with all the sweating, God. I'm done with all the sweating. Now I'm doing a relationship. Does this make sense? We change when we develop our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. You know the famous scriptures. Remain in me, John 15, verse 4. Remain in me. Remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. For without me, you can do nothing. And I am glorified when you bear much fruit. Okay, so we glorify God by bringing trees that have got a whole bunch of fruit on them. But how we do this, we just come close. You want to change your life, read the Bible, and develop a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Finally, yes, we do also have a role to play. We cannot just sit back and say, Holy Spirit, you do everything. I'll just go on with my bad character and my bad habits and leave the rest to you. There is stuff that we do as well. The Bible is a book that also calls us into a life of discipline. God is not a God of disorder. There's order. There's always order. Hebrews speaks a lot about the benefits of discipline. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Everyone say painful. Painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. What a promise. If we will submit to God and say, you know, I know, and I write it down in my diaries, oh, okay, it's pruning time. That's the season. You see, just like there's natural seasons in our lives and in the life of a church, there are seasons we go through, and the Bible promised us. It's not a rechait lane. This journey with God, it's got a mountain peak and it's got a valley. And so there are times when the Holy Spirit comes and he puts his finger when he thinks it's right. He puts his finger on stuff in our lives and he says, you don't need that anymore. You don't need that anymore. I'm going to show you a better way. I know it's been your crutch for a long time and God uses everything and wastes nothing, but we're going to address that thing. This year, it's the year of that. Or this year, this season. And it's not always January to December. The spiritual seasons are different. But it's amazing when the Holy Spirit comes and he just presses his button on stuff and allows you to realize, okay, Lord, I'm not gonna wiggle on the operating table. The best thing I can do is surrender. You speak to any surgeon, that's why they knock you out. When they're doing delicate operations in your brain or in your heart, they don't need you wiggling. It complicates things, okay? And so the best thing spiritually, we can also say, like, God, I trust you. I'm going to come lie on the operating table. Or Lord, I'm going to be like this bush. I'm going to allow you to trim me back. It's not going to look nice to me. It's not going to feel nice to me. Other people are going to like, oh, you're right. Like, I'm just going through pruning season. But I want to tell you, and I've shared the many stories just on this property, what happens when the gardener gets stuck in you. I'm like, what have you done to our Christmas roses? And he just grins at me and says, I'm the gardener and you're the pastor. Let's keep it that way, you know? It's like, and like in a few weeks' time, I'm like, wow, look what you've done to the Christmas roses. Because he knows that when it's pruning time, and there will be a harvest of righteousness. And so all we need to do is say, okay, yes, Lord, I trust you. You do the operation. You cut me back. And the thing that will happen is there will be a harvest of righteousness. Sometimes when we shrink back and get pruned back, that's the time when the seedbed for massive change, when embraced, happens. It's when we submit to God and say, Lord, do what only you can. So later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Okay? Sometimes we think there's only going to be one little pruning season in our lives, and no. God, in his goodness and his mercy, leads us in relationship through every season that you need to accomplish the task that he's birthed you for. And so, say, you know, that this is where we embrace change. Pastor Gerard, who's a pastor, or was a pastor at the Shofar Paul Church, he's got this quote that says, if you come to him for counseling or prayer, he says, I will pray for you, but I cannot drive out bad character. So that's quite a statement there. I'll pray for you, but I cannot drive out bad character. There's stuff that we do, and there's stuff that God does. Like, don't pray this prayer, God, humble me. I've got pride issues. God, will you please humble me? The word of God says, humble yourself and God will lift you up. There's stuff that we need to do by ourselves. One of those things I'm taking charge of my pride and I'm going to humble myself. There's stuff we do and there's stuff the Holy Spirit does. And this is where the role of parents is so critical when it comes to this issue of discipline and discipling. Sometimes we wish they were born with the fruit of spirit of a tidy room. But any mother here knows that that fruit doesn't exist. There's no child that was born with that fruit. You get people that get close to it, semi-saints, but there's no perfect child. It gets trained into them. They get discipled into it. They get disciplined in it. And as you are faithfully knipping off and saying, no, that's not what we do, hopefully this tree grows in the right direction. And we as Christians, we're the same. We get shaped and changed as we submit to God and get trained in discipline. I've been working through a book by Pastor Craig Groeschel. He says this statement. It's a book on change. He says, discipline is not necessarily a dirty word. See, we hear the word discipline and we're like, oh, no thanks. I'll rather go to that church where they're just into the Holy Spirit and that's a whole lot more comfortable. When they start talking about discipline, it makes me feel uncomfortable. He says that discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you will know there's certain stuff that you get breakthrough in, and then there's stuff that you feel like, man, I just keep on hitting a ceiling. And it's frustrating. And sometimes we give up. We're like, you know what, I've tried. I've tried to be more happy. I've tried to be less depressed. I've tried to be a better husband. I've tried to be a better parent. I've tried to work better with my money, but each month end, I'm in trouble. I've tried. And after a while of trying, some of us are like, you know what? I'm done trying. And God has compassion for that. God is not indifferent to your struggles. And so I want to say to you, people are sitting here this morning, you're hearing this message and this call to change, and some of you have tried to change, and some of you have changed. Some of you have tried, but you failed. And God is fine with that. And hopefully some of these keys have maybe given you other options around perhaps positioning yourself in a better relationship with the Holy Spirit. But I want to say that some of us are probably sitting here and we're feeling slightly overwhelmed in certain areas of our lives. And God is fine with that. God is fine with that. He's made a way for that. I want to close with a story. Pastor Omu is a pastor at the Shofar George Church. And he's a great writer. And he, from time to time, posts stuff on Facebook. Interesting little anecdotes and stories that he writes. But the one that I read over just briefly one day was this story, and I know he's quite a fitness guy, and he does these cycles for Jesus, and they raise money, and they cycle all over the country raising funds for their community. And he was writing about this process of getting fit and this process of getting ready to do these long-distance races. And he said, he described how he knew the mountain, like exercise-wise and fitness level-wise, was so big for where he needed to go. And you can get overwhelmed. It's like the proverbial elephant in the room is like, how are we going to sort out this whatever? You fill in the blanks. Porn issue, finances issue, marital issue, whatever change issue. And he spoke about the fact that he started just riding from his house to the church office every day on his bike. And then he speaks about what happened when he consistently did that over a period of time. And how he literally became fit in a sense, but more than that, the discipline of walking little steps in the right direction over a long enough time. The opposite also holds. Nobody decides one day, I'm going to mess up my life and become a drug addict and end up homeless on the street. It's little steps in the wrong direction that end you off over there. But the opposite also holds. When you're taking consistent steps, little steps, manageable steps, bite-sized steps, say, Lord, I'm going to get up and read my Bible. Lord, I'm going to pray. Lord, I don't feel like going to small group. It's been 30 degrees all week. I just want to lie on the couch or lie in the bath in cold water. And God says, okay, it's fine. But when we choose to take that step of discipline consistently, you will be surprised what happens through little steps in the right direction. And then you find yourself like, wow, look at how I have changed. And so what I'm holding before us this morning is that we change when we consume the Word. It is alive and active. It will change you. We change through relationship with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if we position ourselves in relationship with the Holy Spirit, things will start happening, because that's the reality of a relationship. It's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. As we remain in the vine, we will produce abundantly. And lastly, we change through discipline. We change through saying yes to little steps in the right direction. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can be gathered freely here this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for your word that's gone out. We thank you that it's alive and active, Father. We thank you that every ear that has heard something, Lord, there's been something for each one this morning. I truly believe it, not because of what I have to say, but because your word has gone out. And it is alive and it is active. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us right now. If there's an area in our lives, God, where you know, Lord, you're gently coming and putting your finger on something and saying, there's a better way. You don't need that. Or maybe it's something that's really obvious and we've got so much shame and guilt about it, and we know it's just a losing battle, and we're just so done trying to fight it and reading books and going for counseling, and there's just no breakthrough. Lord, you know that we're all sitting here as human beings this side of eternity with the challenge of change. And so I pray, Father God, that you would encourage us this morning, that you would comfort those, Lord, that are perhaps a bit beaten up and feel like they can't do it anymore. Lord, I pray that you would show us, as we come to the conclusion of this sermon series on making the change, I pray, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, right now, would whisper into every heart and ear, if there's an area, even if it's a minuscule thing that's not necessarily even sin or anything, it could be business-related, it could be relationally directed. Father, whatever it is, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us right now, in Jesus' name.